Everybody here belong to Jesus? Amen. Most of you? Okay. We're going to look to the Word of God this morning, and we're in the book of Ephesians. We'll be here, probably finish out the year here. Blessed and highly favored, we've entitled this series. Today I want to talk about God's great mystery. Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. Read along with me. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, you can circle that word, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, here's the mystery now, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, circle the word minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's great mystery. Now, Hollywood's been putting out movies for over a century, and they always fall into one of these categories: comedy, sci-fi, science fiction, westerns, romance, thrillers, drama, horror, animation, or mystery. Used to be a movie, not a movie, but a TV show back probably in the 90s or 80s called Unsolved Mysteries. I didn't like it too much because they never solved any of those mysteries. I like to at least get some. I'm going to give you some mysteries. Now, some of these you're going to be like me and say, I don't know if I believe that at all. This is what science tells us. Some people that study this still don't mean I believe it. But here's some mysteries. Cows always face north or south when they're grazing. They've watched cows on the Google satellite maps for years. They say they always, not necessarily do north and south, but according to the magnetic field, somehow or another, they feed north and south. That's debatable. But here's another one. I don't have any reason not to say it's true, but it's hard to imagine. You go 200 yards underneath the surface of the ocean to 1,000 yards under the surface of the ocean, and you're in the twilight zone, they call it. Now, sunlight does not penetrate that deep, so it's dark. But they say in that section between 200 and 1,000 yards under the surface is where most of the fish live. More fish live there than all the rest of the ocean combined. Here's something you may or may not know. I just found this out this week. You ever heard of the bog people? B-O-G? Anybody heard of the bog people? Nobody? Okay. Well, you're with me. You go to Northern Europe. You're talking about Ireland, Scotland, up in Scandinavian countries. They found over the last century people in these peat bogs. Peat bogs is like, for lack of a better word, like swamps and stuff up there. It stays cold up there just about year-round. Even in the summer, it's pretty cool. It says they have low oxygen, low temperature, and high acidity. And they found these people up there in these peat bogs. They think maybe they were prisoners or people that were thrown there, because I'm going to show you some. But they're people that have almost been preserved, and they come from the Iron Age, which is 1,200 years to 600 years before Christ. So we're talking about 3,000 years ago. And here's what some of them look like. They still are perfectly preserved. Now, there's one. I think he's got a rope around his neck still. But that's the kind of people they found up there. They're called the bog people. I don't know if you, now you know something. Anyway, you might want to go over there and look for them. I don't know. And here's some conspiracies. I don't know which one of these you believe is a mystery, a conspiracy, or there's some truth to it. How many of you believe in UFOs? Unidentified flying objects. Do you believe the government could be hiding things from us? Or do you believe it could be demonic activity? How many believe in Bigfoot? I used to have I've had a place up there in Ellijay, Georgia, between Ellijay and Blue Ridge. There is a museum to Bigfoot. I've never been in there because I'm afraid Bigfoot might be in there. But anyway, you know, it's always, you always see Bigfoot like a monster, a hairy monster, and he's always running through the woods. Can't quite get a good, clear picture. He's usually waving at the camera or something like that. But there's a lot of things about him. How many believe that Lee Harvey Oswald is the only one that shot JFK? How many believe Jeffrey Epstein killed himself? How many believe there's a secret society of wealthy, powerful people that control the world and governments? All right. How many believe there's something to the chemtrails up there in the sky that we don't know about? How many believe there's even beliefs now that the earth is flat, not round, that men never walked on the moon, it was all staged, and that there's cures for cancer, but they won't let them go because it would cost trillions of dollars, people that's making money. We've had Jim Rankin by here in the years gone by, a couple of times, two or three times. He believes that the Ark of the Covenant, which is missing, Ark of the Covenant, of course, where the presence of God was in the temple and so forth, he believes it is in Ethiopia, and he knows where it's at, so forth. But there's a lot of mysteries. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. A mystery in the Bible is something that God kept hid, and the Old Testament saints didn't understand it, but we know about it now. It's been revealed in the New Covenant and the New Testament. Paul revealed a lot of the mysteries. For example, here's some mysteries, and Paul tells us a lot of these are mysteries that God has given him the ability to share now that nobody realized like we do today. In 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery of the resurrection, the rapture. He said, I'll show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed, and so forth. There's a mystery of the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. We'll get to that eventually. Mystery of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. The mystery of the indwelling spirit in Colossians 1 and Romans 1. Today we're going to talk about one aspect of the mystery of the church and how Jews and Gentiles were becoming together in what's called the church. That's what Paul's going to be dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 3. So let's look at it. Let's look at the mystery of the church and Paul. Let's read those first five verses again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, he's writing to Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, God revealed it to him. He was caught up in the third heaven, and I believe when he got most of these revelations. He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Okay. Let's look at Paul's situation. Very interesting. Paul says in verse 1 he was a prisoner. Paul says in verse 5 he's a minister. He was a minister that spent a lot of time in prison. And the reason he spent time in prison because he ministered the gospel and he would not compromise and he obeyed God rather than man. And he suffered the consequences of what it means when you obey God a lot of times. Paul began his earthly church membership, if you want to call it that, in the church at Antioch. Antioch was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and it was a problem. The Jewish Christians did not have, they finally have received Jesus as their Messiah, but they had trouble receiving these Gentiles as being part of the new covenant, part of the church. They really struggled with that. Let me give you an example of it. Look at Acts 11, 1 through 3. They ran up on Peter one day and kind of confronted him about this. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Uh-oh, that raised a red flag to them. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that's the Jewish believers, contended with him. They put up a little fuss, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." So they're already mad because he's associated. They didn't like to associate with Gentiles. God wanted them to be separate all in the Old Testament. Now they're having trouble. They're supposed to be separate from these people. And a Gentile is anybody that wasn't a Jew, basically. Okay, so you see that. Now here's where Paul was. He's in Antioch. Look at Acts 11, 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen had gotten stoned, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. They just going taking it to the Jews. They hadn't started taking it to the Gentiles. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Word's traveling now. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the church, or to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. This is how Saul got to Antioch. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it was for that a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, Paul, Barnabas, and all at the church at Antioch, where they're seeing Gentiles as well as Jews as part of the church. It's getting back to the church at Jerusalem. They don't like that. Paul, one of the reasons he spent a lot of time in prison, and one of the reasons he had to go to Rome, is because they accused him of letting Gentiles into the temple area in Jerusalem, and it was restricted. Gentiles were not allowed to go there, and they said he brought some Gentiles in there, and so that's why they wanted to kill him and have him punished. He eventually appealed to Rome. Okay, so Paul's fixing to share with them the mystery of the church, which is the mystery of Jews and Gentiles all being part of this new covenant through Jesus Christ. All right, the mystery of the church explained. Let's look at the word church and what it means. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. The word's used 114 times. It's always translated church, gathering, or assembling. It can be talking about the universal church, that's believers all around the world, or it can be talking about local churches. It just depends on how it's used, where people gather on the first day of the week. Now, one preacher named Colin Smith, he said a lot of people look at the local church a certain way. They look at it as a gas station, like they run all their gas out and they have to come and get pumped up on Sunday to go and make it through the next week. He said some people look at it like it's a theater. It's a place of entertainment where you've got a comfortable seat and you can watch people sing and do different things and share their gifts and talents. Some people said it's like a drugstore. It's where you get prescriptions filled to get you some therapy through the week to deal with your pains and hurts and all the other things. Well, let's look at, Paul's going to describe what the church is. And he's going to give us a lot of different descriptions or metaphors, and he's going to tell us what the church is all about. Let's look at the church described. First of all, the church, God calls the church God, his flock. We're his flock. Flock being led by a shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds over those individual flocks or whatever. Acts 20 and 28 and 1 Peter tells us this. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to preachers. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, the church is a flock. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Okay, the church, believers are seen as sheep, a flock of sheep. Now, sheep, I hate to say it, we're all sheep, but sheep are dumb. Sheep, they get themselves in a lot of trouble. Sheep tend to wander off and get lost sometimes when they're looking for food. Sheep are pretty much defenseless. You look at all the animals in the animal kingdom, there are all of them have some kind of skill that helps them survive in the wild. For example, a mountain goat, it can go up there in the rocky cliffs where nothing can get up there and get them hardly, because can't nothing walk on those mountains like that and on them rocks. But a lot of animals, they can run good and get away from their prey. They got good sense of smell, sight, hearing. They're good camouflage. There's all different things God's given people or given animals in this world to protect themselves. But sheep, they need a shepherd. They need somebody to look out for them. Now, I will say this. God has given us a lot of things to protect us. We've got the sword of the Spirit. You need to be using it. That's the Word of God. You've got prayer. You need to call on His name. You've got a shield of faith. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got a lot of things. But we also have each other. We're a church. We're supposed to support each other. I heard one time of a man named Gregory Elder. He was one of those guys in his teenage years. He made these beautiful sandcastles. He'd go down to the beach and make these elaborate sandcastles, you know, look like a little city or something. It would take hours and hours to do that. But he'd make them and be very proud of what he made. And there were some bullies. There was two or three guys that would always come by and see it and just run through it and kick it all down and just destroy everything he took hours to do. And he eventually got tired of that. And he started building his sandcastles on rocks and blocks and things like that. He put the sand on top of that, and he made a beautiful sandcastle. And he saw them guys coming, and they couldn't wait to get there and run through his sandcastle. And they went to kicking blocks and breaking toes and things like that, and that broke them of that. And I'll say this, church, we are built on a rock ourselves too, the rock King Jesus. And the church, we're the flock of God, but He protects us, He shields us in this day. The church is not only God's flock, the church is called the bride of Christ. We're a bride. He's engaged to us, betrothed to us, and one day we're going to have the actual wedding. But that's what we are. We're the bride of Christ. I want to look at some scriptures in Ephesians and Revelation. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Revelation, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, talking about us, the church, the bride, has made herself ready. Okay, so we're considered the bride of Christ. Probably the strongest bond on earth is a husband and a wife. It's a commitment, it's love. That doesn't mean every marriage is good and all that, but that's the principle of marriage, is a beautiful picture of the relationship we have with the Lord. When you stand there at the altar and you repeat your vows, this doesn't cut it. A husband wouldn't say this, I promise to commit myself to you 355 days a year. And the other 10, I'm going to be looking around. That won't work. It's a total commitment. It's pledged to each other. And we're the bride of Christ. He's pledged Himself to us. I looked at something the other day that I couldn't believe. This happened about 2012 or 13, but happened in China. A man named Jing Feng. Let me tell you this story. He got married to a beautiful Chinese woman. They had their first child. When they had their first child, he was shocked because the little girl he had was very ugly. And he thought that she doesn't look like my wife and does not look like me. And so he thought his wife was unfaithful to him. And so he began to accuse her of being unfaithful. And he didn't like it. He put so much pressure on her. She finally told him this. Look, here's what happened. Before I ever met you, I was pretty homely, and I had $100,000 worth of plastic surgery done to my face. But maybe the child looks more like I used to look. And I didn't tell you that, but that's what it is. He sued her for $120,000 and won, because it said that she did not reveal things to him. He married her under false pretense. He wanted to have pretty children. He couldn't have pretty children with her, even though she's really pretty now. Here she is on the left. That's what she used to look like. And on the right is what she looked like. Well, he couldn't understand why their children were not pretty. And he blamed it on all that. Anyway, I'll say this. We're the bride of Christ, and we don't always look pretty. Actually, when he pledged himself to us, we were very ugly in sin. And we don't always talk pretty, and we'd always walk pretty, and we'd always do this pretty. But thank God he's preparing a bride without spot or blemish, and he's doing a work in us. One day we're going to be presented to him, but we're the bride of Christ as well as God's flock. Now, the third thing the Bible describes us as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. 24 through 27. These are the ways the Bible describes the church, who we are. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Okay. Everybody that's a part of the church, the true church, made up of, been pledged to Jesus Christ, we're not only the bride, we're his body. And the Bible says he's the head and we're the other parts of the body. And we're all got different functions and different gifts, different talents, but we're all being led by the head, which is Christ. For example, if I want to write a letter, and there's a pencil on the table over there. My head tells me to go over there to get it. And it tells my legs, I walk over there, my arm reaches down, my fingers get around the pen or pencil, and come back and do it. We're all connected to the Lord, and we're all directed by the Lord. We're all part of the body of Christ. You can't say, I'm not that important. I don't have a big role. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have a lot of talent. Don't say that. We're all equally important. I'm going to give you a little test. Who in here knows where on the body is the philtrum? Anybody knows where the philtrum is? Okay. That's that little bitty valley between your nose and your upper lip. That little thing right there. Now, mine's covered up with whiskers, but it's pretty. I wish you could see it. That's that little dip right there underneath your nose. That's called the philtrum. And you say, what the purpose of that? It's got a lot of purpose. I didn't know it, but it does have a lot of purpose. And it's not useless, just like none of us are useless. It provides extra skin for the lip to move when you talk. It gives a stronger sense of smell. I guess that little valley can go for what's in your mouth. It aids in stretching so you can smile. And it helps form Cupid's bow, the shape of your upper lip. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You see the upper lip, how it looked like a bow. Come on down to about the fourth one. It's different on every person, but everybody's got a philtrum. And that's that little bow. It looks like a bow on the woman's top lip. And it's supposed to be attractive and things like that. There's four or five things that the philtrum does for you. And so don't get your mirrors out and look at it now. But when you get home, look at that. And remember that we're all a part of something special. We're part of the body of Christ. We all have a function in some way. All right, so the other thing the Bible says when it describes the church, we're a household. We're part of the household of faith, really. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're now part of a family. We're part of the family of God. We used to sing that old song. That's why we call him Father. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. We're all in a new family now, and it's called the church. Now, we don't all look alike physically, but we're all got characteristics of our Father, hopefully. It should be anyway. We might not all come from the same area, but we're going to the same location, that's heaven. We might not all speak the same language all around the world, but we all called on the same person to get into this family. His name is Jesus. We may not understand everything about each other, but we know one thing: when one hurts, we hurt. When one rejoices, we rejoice. We're all part of a family. We're interconnected. And that's what the church is. And I'll tell you this, if you're with your family, you understand your family better than the rest of the world, usually, because you're with them all the time. If your wife is not speaking, when you say something and she just doesn't speak to you, you know something's wrong. You don't have to try to wonder what's wrong. You know something's wrong. If your children don't ever want to eat, they want to skip every meal, something's not right. In other words, we're connected. We're part of the family. We can relate to each other. We understand each other. All right, so those are some of the metaphors that describe the church. Now, let's look at this a little deeper. The mystery of the church is concealed from the Old Testament saints. Look at verse 5 again. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Well, he said, what I'm telling you now, Old Testament folks, they didn't understand this at all. As it's now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Let me say this. God likes to hide things. When we were growing up as kids, this was before we had video games. We didn't play with video games. We had to go outside and play with something. And we made up games. And when we were groups, we made up games. Let me give you some things we used to play and see if you remember this. Red Rover, send Billy right over. Remember that? You had to run through there. That was a game. Pin the tail on the donkey. Kickball. Hopscotch. Any of y'all ever hopscotched? I remember marbles. I remember in elementary school, we played a lot of marbles. And card games like Go Fishing and so forth. One of the best games we played was hide and seek. Hide and go seek or hide and seek. And somebody had to count and they'd eventually say, ready or not, here I come. And you better be hiding. And if they found you, then you lose or you got to be the one looking or whatever it was. That's the game God plays a lot. My wife likes to play that game a little bit. She likes to hide and jump out and scare me. Loves that. That gives her a great thrill in this life to scare me. Be hiding behind the door or something like that and make me woo or something. Another thing, she likes to hide snacks from me. I'll always say, why don't we have anything in this house to eat? She said, as soon as I get it, you eat it up. I said, well, that's what it's for, to eat. She said, no, you let it spread it out. And I said, okay. Or she'll say this, I would get it, but you want me to help you. You want to lose some weight and everything like that, so I'm trying to help you. So I can't argue with that too much. But every once in a while I'll be going around looking for something and going into areas I haven't been in the house, and I'll find a bag of cookies she's got hid behind her chair, and I'll pull out a drawer, and there's a candy bar in there. It looks like a small restaurant or grocery store. And she hides things from me, but she's got her own personal stash. Well, God likes to hide things from His people and from people. He reveals things and conceals things. The Bible says things like this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. In other words, God says, okay, the time is right. I'm going to send forth my Son. He had the stage set just the way He wanted it, and Jesus came at that particular time. God hides things a lot of times. He hides things from us. He said, I'm not going to show you unless you seek me for it. If you don't seek, you're not going to find it. Sometimes He hides things because we can't understand it. There's a lot of things that we see through a glass darkly and we don't understand it. So God doesn't even tell us some things because it's beyond our comprehension. Just like parents, you know, sometimes you don't tell your children things like the birds and the bees. That's a tricky thing. I'm still waiting to tell mine about it one day. I'm going to tell them when the timing is right. But anyway, so sometimes we hide things because they're not ready. So He said, this has been hid from the Old Testament saints, this thing I'm fixing to tell you about. He said, it was concealed. Well, what was concealed? He said, this is what was concealed in verse 6. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, once again, I've told you this before, they had trouble because the church started off all Jews. And then eventually Gentiles started trickling in. Now today it's almost all Gentiles, just a few Jews. But they had trouble allowing them in on the promises. They were saying, this is our God. We don't want these heathens in here now. And they felt like that was wrong. But in Christ, he says all the promises and all the things of the covenant belong to Gentiles just as much as Jews. Male, female, slave, free, doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. That's what he's trying to convince them of. And they don't understand it and they don't like it. The third thing was, Paul said, I'm the one that got the chance to reveal this through my preaching. It's revealed through the preaching of Paul, verses 7 and 8. Look at this. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was preaching it to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's still amazed that God called him to preach. He's still amazed because he knows he used to persecute the church of God and he was God's enemy and didn't realize it. Now, some preachers think they're God's gift to the world. And I'm going to tell you this, you're not. And I'm not. God can raise up preachers out of the stones if he wants to. We don't want to be like Elijah. Elijah told God one day, I'm the only one you got down here that's doing this and this and that. He said, shut up. I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You think you're the only one doing so? Paul was not like that. He was very humble. He was a very humble man. If you want to see how humble he was, listen to how he described himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He said, I am the least of the apostles. Now, Paul had to constantly defend himself as an apostle because they accused him. He wasn't one of the original disciples and all that. They didn't believe he was an apostle. So he was always having to say, I am an apostle. But he said, I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Because why? Because I persecuted the church of God. He couldn't get over that. He struggled with that. I don't know why God called me to do this. 1 Timothy 1:15, getting towards the end of his life. Here's how he described himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners, he said. I'm the biggest sinner out there that Christ came and died for. Ephesians 3:8, once again, looking at our text, he said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. Now he said, you get all the saints out here, I'm below any of them. Now that doesn't sound like a cocky preacher there, does it? That's a very humble man who wrote most of this New Testament, but he didn't see himself like that. He said, this grace was given me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he was one of the greatest men whoever walked on this earth, but he was very humble. He was humbled that God let him tell this secret that had been hidden all this time to the church and what it meant. And it said the fourth thing he says is it was revealed to the heavenly host. I believe he's talking about the angels there. Look at verse 9 and 10. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. God's kept this hidden. Who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Wow. I believe he's talking about the angelic host now. The angels didn't even understand the mystery of God here. God, they worship God 24/7. And they do whatever God tells them and everything. But they don't have a good comprehension of the plan of God like we do because God's revealed it to us. They're doing it because they're just obedient servants. But let me show you what they do understand. Luke 15:10, they understand when somebody comes into the church and comes into the kingdom of God. He says, likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the angels know that. They can see when somebody's heart's been given to the Lord and they're born again, and they throw a party up there. They have a great time. They can see that. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:10-12. Another thing they're curious about, the angels. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They didn't understand completely all of the things that God had prepared or showed. They're curious about God's plan of salvation and everything. Here's another scripture that the angels were curious about and not sure about. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4:9. I didn't have that one? No wonder they're curious. I didn't give them that scripture. All right, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to look it up. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Here's what it says. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. I think the angels watched God's prophets and apostles as they get persecuted and things like that, and they look on wondering what's going on. Why is that happening to them? There's a lot of this they didn't understand. All right, so let's look at the mystery of the church, and let's start coming to a close eventually here. The mystery of the church's purpose, the makeup of the church. Like I said earlier, when you talk about the church, you can talk about the church around the world, or you can talk about local churches. And most of us, we automatically think of the church, we think of local churches. There's a church on that corner, and there's a church there, and all that. And that's what we think. We think of the building a lot of times. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's really not the church that the Bible's talking about. But I want to talk about the local church. And I'm going to tell you why it's so important to be a part of a local fellowship. First of all, the Bible talked about people that were not very consistent when they're coming to church. Hebrews 10:22-25. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to list you 4, 5, 6 things why it's important not only to understand the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, it's part of the mystery that's been revealed, but why it's important to be a part of a local church. Okay. When you're part of a local church, it's an expression of your love for God. I hear this all the time. Not all the time, but I hear it from time to time. Just because I don't go to church doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. I hear that. That's so silly. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but it means you've got some serious spiritual problems in your life. There's something wrong. I'll tell you that. If you don't do that, you have issues. I'm going to tell you this. Now, all you Gator fans out there, I know you're blue. Just wait till next year. I've been saying that since I started following the Gators in 1963. And up until Steve Spurrier came in 1990, it was always wait till next year. And so I've already gotten an early start on it. Wait till next year. We're going to be better than this. Anyway. Oh, my goodness. Somebody get her out of the church. Yeah. Well, take her with you, please. But if you're a fan, whether you're a Seminole, a Gator, or pro football, if you're a fan, a lot of fans, they put stickers on their car, they got flags on the window, they dress up with their colors, and they go to the games or they watch it on TV. They study it. Even if they don't go to the games, they know all about it. They know who the players are, the coaches and everything, because they're a fan. If you're a fan of Jesus Christ, one of the ways you express your love for him is being obedient to him. And one of the ways you're obedient to him is to come together with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not that hard. I guarantee you, if somebody likes to hunt, they're not going to say, wow, it's 32 degrees. I don't think I'm going to go hunting today. They're not going to say, well, it's clouding up out there. I don't believe I'm going to go. It could rain. You never. Or that road's so bumpy out there. I'm not going out there bumping that Jeep on my road. Or I don't have the latest camo. I just can't do it. They don't care less. If they love doing it, they'll do it. If you love the Lord, you'll be a part of His church, and the church is a place where you need to be. Amen. And I'll say this. Don't be like this one guy that a preacher was preaching at a little small church, about 50 people, and he was standing at the back at the end of the service, and he was shaking everybody's hands at the end of the service, and he shook this one old boy's hand he had never seen. He said, "We're glad to have you with us, sir, today." He said, "Preacher, I'm a member of this church." He said, "I've been a member of this church 15 years. He said, "Oh, I apologize." He said, "I've been a pastor here 5 years, and I had never seen you." He said, "Well, I said I'm a member, not a fanatic." So a lot of times people think, they think going to church all the time, you got to be a fanatic. Well, if you love Jesus, you're a fanatic of Him. I can tell you that. It builds our strength. The Bible says we come together, we need food and nourishment. We need strength. There's strength in number when we bind together. One can put 1,000 to flight. 2 can put 10,000 to flight. There's strength. There's power. When they were in one accord praying, God shook the church. He can still do it when His church gets in one accord. It provides fellowship. We need encouragement from each other. We need to strengthen each other. Sometimes iron sharpens iron. We rub each other the wrong way. But it's good for us. We need that for each other. That's what the church is all about. I'll never forget this. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors, Brother Duke was his name, I think he was going to be taking a church instead of being a professor at the end of that semester. And he missed about 5, 6, 7, 8 classes. And that was a class I had with him. It was called Christology and Soteriology. That's the study of Christ and the study of salvation. Very important topic. Now, I was like all college students. The professor's not here today. Can't cancel class. Yes, that was good. And then I got to thinking about it. I got cheated out of some classes. Maybe some things I could have learned, or he could have taught me, and so forth. And so we need each other. We need to work together and be together for each other. Well, you need to be a part of the church because it protects us from error. We've been left behind in a war zone. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. We need each other to look out, hold us accountable, somebody to be there for us, to protect us from false teaching. When we start drifting or getting cold or slack, we need each other to hold ourselves accountable. It honors the Lord's Day. We've got Father's Day, Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, Labor Day, Veterans Day, Memorial Day. We got all kind of days. This is the Lord's Day. This is a special day of the week you're supposed to come and set aside to honor and worship Him. And Muslims, they set aside 5 times a day to lay out their carpet and pray towards Mecca in honor of Allah. And we can't get people to come to church consistently one day out of the week. No, that's not good. I'm going to wind this down. Give me about 5 more minutes. Football is probably my favorite sport. But when you watch a football game, there's something that goes on in the game that's part of the game. You don't go there to watch this, but it's just part of the game. It's called a huddle. After every play, they get up there and they usually huddle up. And they're calling the next play. And when they huddle, they'll come back to the line of scrimmage and then they'll run that play. And church, in many ways, is like huddling. We come together to huddle up, to get encouraged, to get strengthened, to associate, to fellowship, to grow, to worship together and do all these things. And then when we break the huddle and go out there in the world, we're going to see what God's going to do in our life. But church is a big part. It's kind of like a huddle. Let me say this. If you miss church, you miss a chance to be in the presence of God with your brothers and sisters. If you miss church, you miss a chance to encourage somebody that might be discouraged. And somebody that needs a friend, you wasn't there to be their friend. You could have been. When you miss church, You miss a chance to learn to hear what God may be wanting to say to you that you're going to need tomorrow or this week coming up. When you miss church, you miss a chance to teach your children there's things more important than a ball game or this or that or a fishing pond. When you miss church, you're saying loud and clear, I'm not as big a fan of Jesus as I thought I was. I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm going to close. My daughter-in-law, Crystal, called me, or texted me, about a week ago. And she said, she does hair, and she said, I was talking to a client here that's doing her hair, and she said, who spoke at the men's steak supper? I said, Doug Bowman. She said, this lady that I'm fixing her hair, her husband came. And he don't go to church. But he left there and he said his heart was touched and changed. You don't come to church, you don't get a chance to be touched and changed sometimes. God didn't leave us down here as a bunch of individuals to do our thing. He said, you're going to need some help. You're a flock. You're my bride. Y'all look out for each other. That's what the church is all about. Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. One of the great mysteries is the mystery of God's people together. The new covenant. Thank God. No matter what you think your gifts or talents are, you're needed in the church. And you need the church too. Would you stand with me? And if you need prayer, you come down here, we'll pray for you at the church. If you need somebody to talk to, if you need some help, it's what we're here for, to help. We're all on this journey together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you left us here in a very cold, dark, evil world. But you left us with each other, to bind together, to shape each other, to grow each other, to love each other, to strengthen each other. We're the church of the living God. And you're coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. God, may we all take to heart how important it is and how many people's watching us, our lives, and how many people we could affect, not by coming and just sitting down on a pew, but interacting, sharing, caring, loving one another so we can truly help each other run this race together. God, help us as a church to be what you've called us to be. May we truly represent you. May we be your voice and your hand in a lost and dying world. Build your church, Lord, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. If you need prayer today, you come down and we'll pray with you.